morning. If you've got a Bible, if you would turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 20. And this passage is one of the most significant regarding Christ in all of Scripture. Paul in it describes the person and work of Christ with beauty and confidence and simplicity and depth to a Colossian church that is in danger of forgetting who Jesus Christ is. And Paul, while in prison, he heard of some false teaching that was gaining traction in Colossae that was questioning the supremacy of Christ and his sufficiency in providing salvation. The brothers were being encouraged to move beyond Christ to a fuller, deeper spiritual experience. Jesus was held in high regard, but he was just the beginning. These teachers taught that he was a finite, created spirit being, one of many emanations radiating from God down to man, containing a spark of deity, but by no means fully God. And according to these, if the Colossian Christians wanted to know true spiritual maturity, then they needed to be led in the worship of these good emanations through strict adherence to certain rites and rituals that would provide them with the superior knowledge that was necessary for true salvation. The preeminence of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the very heart of the gospel, was under attack. And the Colossian Christians needed a clear reminder of who Jesus Christ is. And if you, like me, need that same reminder from time to time, I invite you to stand as I read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Christ-exalting Word that is true and reminds us this morning and every morning of the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning You would illumine our hearts to the truth of Your Word and transform us by it. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. It's in the name of Christ and for His glory that I pray. Amen. May we see it. Charles Spurgeon once said that the preacher's greatest theme is the glory of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, people fill our respective churches to sing songs of praise to Christ, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to hear His gospel preached. Why? Why are they there? Why are you here? Why are you giving your life to ministering the gospel? Is it because the glory of Christ is the greatest theme of your life? The sweetest song in your mouth, the foremost thought in your mind, the deepest longing of your heart? Is it because Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things? Several years back, my wife and I were having dinner, catching up with an old college friend, and the conversation turned to what she had been learning about Christ. And she said something very simple yet profound. She said, you know, we try so hard to be in control of our own lives, to sit on our own throne. But what we don't realize is that Jesus is already there, whether we like it or not. And it's true, isn't it? We all at times strive to be in control of our own lives, our own ministries, in essence, to be our own gods. And in those moments, we fail to recall that that position is already occupied by Christ, a position from which He will not step down. We forget who it is that we worship and serve. We forget His power. We forget His purpose. We allow ourselves to honor Him with our lips, yet we leave our hearts far from Him, unchanged by the One who reconciled us to the Father by His own blood. And in those moments, we forget the gospel, and we succumb to the hollow and deceptive philosophies of our day. We want something more than Christ to drive us to spiritual maturity or to success in ministry. We want something objective that will make us feel more mature or successful, or at least appear so. And in all of these things, we call into question the sufficiency and the supremacy of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And as elders, we are not immune to this. We too need regular reminders of the greatness, of the glory of Jesus Christ, particularly those of you who are faced daily with the trials of pastoral ministry. Particularly as many of us live daily life in the midst of financial, professional, emotional, relational uncertainty and difficulty. We all need a reminder of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things. And that is what Paul gives us in this passage. He is saying, in all things, Jesus Christ is preeminent. And if Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things, then we need no one or nothing other than Him. And we should worship and serve and trust Him alone. And this morning, I want to focus on the preeminence of Christ in three areas, in position, in power, and in purpose, and how that preeminence reveals important truths about who Jesus Christ is. And right out of the gate, we see the preeminence of Christ in position, which Paul shows in three areas, in relationship to God, to creation, and to the church. Let's look again at verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And the meaning of image ranges from partial or superficial resemblance to complete or essential likeness. For instance, we are created in the image of God, but because of our sin, we are far from a complete or essential likeness. However, Scripture is clear that Paul is saying that Jesus is the exact image of God. Twice in the verses ahead, we see that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. The author of Hebrews calls Him the exact imprint of God's nature. And John proclaims the deity of Christ in the very first verse of his gospel, and then Jesus Himself in John 14. When asked by Philip to show him the Father, says, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The New Testament is full of testimony to the deity of Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh, making the invisible God visible. And Paul's making it very clear that Jesus is no mere created being. He is not just one of many emanations radiating from God down to man. He is God poured in to human flesh in order that He might make the Father known to us, and that His purpose in redemption might be carried out. Jesus Christ has the preeminent position of being God Himself. And while this is established in the first part of verse 15, the latter part shows us the preeminence of Christ's position in relationship to creation, by describing Him as the firstborn of all creation. But what is Paul saying here? Some would like us to think that he is agreeing with the false teachers that Jesus is a created being, albeit the first. But clearly this is not the case. But why? Well, first, in Scripture, the term firstborn often signifies rank as opposed to just time. The firstborn was not necessarily the first one born, but the son that had the right to the inheritance and to ruling sovereignty. Jacob and Esau are a familiar example, and David too was called the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So what Paul is indicating here is that Jesus has the right to the inheritance and rule of all creation. He is the firstborn in terms of position or rank, not time. And second, that little word for at the beginning of 16 indicates that the next phrase or group of phrases is going to explain why Jesus is the firstborn over creation and not the first created being. And the answer is because he created and he sustains and he is before all things. That is not the work of a created being. That is the work of one who has the preeminent position of being Lord over creation. If you jump ahead with me to verse 18, we see that Paul declares the preeminent position of Jesus in relationship to the church. He says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The church is described here as a body, a living organism whose head is Christ. The body receives its direction from Christ. He is the beginning, the originating cause, the source of life for the body. And he's also the guarantor of eternal life for his people as the firstborn from the dead. For by his resurrection, he conquered death and assured us that we would do the same through him. So provision, life, growth, maturity in the body, these are not things that are obtained through a spiritual guide or adherence to rites or rituals. They are obtained by holding fast to Christ, who is the head of the body. So who is Jesus Christ? Paul's being pretty clear here that Jesus is not just an angel with a spark of deity. He is preeminent over them as God. He is not just a created being. He is preeminent over all creation as Lord. And he is not just the start on the path to spiritual maturity. He is the head of the body, the church, giving it life and direction and growth and maturity. Do these truths about Christ's preeminent position give you hope this morning? In light of these truths, is there anyone else that we can worship? Is there anyone else to whom we can turn in times of difficulty or suffering? Is there anyone else to whom we can turn for strength or security or peace of conscience, rest for our souls? Is there anyone else to whom we can turn for salvation? Why would we go? Why do we at times go to someone or something less than God Himself, the Lord of all creation and the head of the body? No matter where you are this morning, no matter what you may be struggling with, turn to the preeminent Christ. Worship and serve and trust Him alone. But Christ is not only preeminent in position, for Paul also proclaims His preeminence in power as creator, goal, and sustainer of all things. Verse 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Verse 16 makes one thing very clear. Jesus Christ is the creator of all. There's absolutely nothing that exists or has ever existed for which Jesus Christ is not the agent of its creation. This includes things in heaven and on earth, things we see and don't see, every man, every spiritual being. All things were created by Him and through Him. And as we reflect upon the vastness and the order of this creation, it proves true the words of David in Psalm 19 where he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no language or speech in which their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." And it's why Paul can so boldly proclaim in Romans 1 that God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, are clearly seen in creation so that men are without excuse for their lack of faith. But if you're at all like me, you may often take the world around you for granted. But the universe and all that is in it ought to cause us to marvel at, to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ, for everything began with Him. And everything will end with Him as well. For all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus Christ is not only the creator of all, but He's also the goal of all. Everything was created for His praise and for His honor, for His glory, especially us. We were created to worship Him, to praise Him, to serve Him. Everything was created and works toward that same end. All things sprang forth at His command. All things will return to Him at His command. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. One day, all things will be united in Him and brought into submission under His Lordship. One day, all things will give Him glory. But Christ did not set creation in motion and then step back to await that glory that is to come to Him. But instead, rather, He has an ongoing relationship with creation as sustainer of all. That's what verse 17 says. He's the beginning, He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Without Christ, nothing ever would have existed, and without Christ, nothing will continue to exist. He maintains the order of His vast creation down to the smallest detail. From keeping the stars and planets in their places and orbits to keeping the basic unit of matter, an atom, together. And this latter phenomenon has baffled scientists for centuries because the nucleus of an atom contains positively charged protons and neutrally charged neutrons. Well, what happens when particles of or items of like charge are in close proximity to each other? They repel one another, right? So according to the laws of nature, there is nothing that keeps the nucleus of an atom from flying apart. George Gamow, one of the developers of the Big Bang Theory, said, "We live in a world in which practically every object is a potential nuclear explosive." It's a pleasant thought. Physicist Carl Darrow said this, "You grasp what this implies. It implies that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should never have been created. And if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is also a secret, one thus far reserved by nature for herself." If by inflexible inhibition Mr. Darrow means Jesus, then I agree. Because this inhibition is no secret. Scripture reveals that it is Jesus Christ who holds the nucleus of an atom and all other things together. Without His sustaining hand, creation would disintegrate. John Piper said in a sermon on this passage, "Every physical law in this creation is the function of the mind of Jesus. If He were to change His mind, all the laws of the universe would be changed. That is preeminent power." Does the truth that Jesus Christ is preeminent in power give you hope this morning? Does the truth that He is your creator and sustainer give you hope this morning? If Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things, if apart from Him nothing exists, is there anyone else on whom you can rest? On whom you can entrust your life? If Christ is sustaining every detail of all creation, do you believe that He can also sustain and work in every detail of your life for your good and for His glory? Do you believe that He can sustain you financially and professionally in the midst of economic uncertainty? Do you believe that if you are suffering or recovering from illness or injury, do you believe that He can sustain you physically in order to accomplish all that He has for you? Do you believe that He can sustain you in difficult relationships, when marriage is hard, when parenting is hard, when ministry is hard? Do you believe that He can sustain you spiritually as you struggle daily with sin and unbelief? In the midst of a broken and fallen world, where living a life of faith is hard, take hold of the hope that one day the heir of all creation, Christ, will enter visibly into His full inheritance before a watching world. And on that great day, when Christ returns in all of His glory, He will take His bride, His body, the church, to share in His inheritance and glory. Does that not make you want to sing of the glory of Jesus Christ? Will you entrust your life to someone less than the one who created it and sustains it? Will you entrust your life to someone less than the one for whom you were created? No matter where you are this morning, no matter what you may be struggling with, turn to the preeminent Christ. Worship and serve and trust Him alone. Preeminent in both position and in power, verses 19 and 20. We see that Jesus is also preeminent in purpose. Let's look there together. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. It was the Father's good pleasure to be fully, perfectly reflected in Christ and to fully, perfectly reconcile us through Christ. In verse 19, Paul reiterates that Jesus is God, but does so possibly using the language of the false teachers. Again, these likely saw Christ as one of many emanations radiating from God, with each only containing a spark of deity. And some hold that the totality of these was referred to as the fullness, because the sum of the individual sparks reflected the full deity of God. And this possibly led to the angel worship that's addressed later in chapter 2. But here Paul is saying, no. The fullness of deity is not spread out in small doses. All the fullness dwells in Christ alone. In Christ resides all the divine attributes and powers. R. Kent Hughes in his commentary said this: if God could only be perceived in closely reasoned theological language, only the most brilliant could understand Him. But the fullness was in Christ, and all we have to do is look at Him. As we see Him in the Gospels and hear Him preached, we can know what God is like. Jesus did not become God at the incarnation, nor did He leave His deity behind at the incarnation. The verses already covered show that Jesus is God from all eternity, and here we see that all that fullness of deity was poured into His humanity. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And without this being true, He could not accomplish either aspect of this preeminent purpose.
to perfectly reflect God or to perfectly reconcile us. And as God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Christ in verse 19, so He was also pleased in verse 20 to reconcile to Himself all things through Christ. The entirety of creation has been marred by sin, creating a state of estrangement and hostility between it and God. So with all of creation under a curse, God, through Christ, by the cross, restores all things to a right relationship with Himself. And now Paul is not promoting universalism, clearly, but he is promoting a universal reconciliation in the sense that all things have been restored to their God-ordained destiny. All things have been brought into a position of accountability under the lordship of Christ, so that the peace which Christ has made may be either freely accepted or forcefully imposed. It can be evidenced by God making a son or daughter out of an enemy through faith, or by disarming His enemies and triumphing over them by the cross. Either way, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And although there is this universal aspect to the reconciliation described, it's clear from the context and from the rest of Scripture that the center of God's reconciling purpose rests on those that He has ordained to save. And although all things will submit to the lordship of Christ, there is great benefit for those who do so willingly by God's grace through faith. In verse 22, just a couple verses ahead, reveals that for those for whom Christ shed His blood will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And this presentation is on account of His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It is assured for those who have faith in Christ alone. For as Paul says in Romans 5, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." This perfect, complete reconciliation is the purpose and good pleasure of the Father. It is done on His initiative. It is His joyous work accomplished through Christ, done not with our cooperation, but in spite of our lack of it. Does the preeminent purpose of Christ give you hope this morning? Do you find hope in the truth that your reconciliation with God depends not on your own work, but on the complete, the finished work of Jesus Christ? Does this peace, bought by Christ's blood, leave you unchanged? Or does it move you to walk in obedience to His commands, to grow in righteousness, to long to be made fully into His image, to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but with a heart overflowing with gratitude for His saving work in you? Is there any other means or any other name under heaven by which one can be saved? Is there anyone else you can serve than the one who has accomplished so preeminent a purpose? No matter where you are this morning, no matter what you may be struggling with, turn to the preeminent Christ. Worship and serve and trust Him alone. So, every Sunday, people fill our respective churches to sing songs of praise to Christ, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear His gospel preached. Why? Why are they there? Why are you here? Why are you giving your life to ministering the gospel? Is it because the glory of Christ is the greatest theme of your life? the sweetest song in your mouth, the foremost thought in your mind, the deepest longing of your heart. This is because Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. He is preeminent in power and position and purpose. He is our Lord and our God. He is our Creator and our Sustainer. He is our Savior, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. Will you worship any other but Him? Will you serve any other but Him? Will you trust any other but Him? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, even as I ask those questions at the end, Lord, I'm convicted that Jesus Christ is not always, every moment of my life, the greatest theme of my life, the sweetest song in my mouth, the foremost thought in my mind, the deepest longing of my heart. And Lord, it is my prayer that Your Spirit, by and with Your work, would work that into me and into these men and women here this morning. Lord, that You would transform us by Your grace, that one day we will be able to say with absolute confidence and full assurance of faith that Jesus Christ is the greatest theme of our life. Would You make that true in us? In the name of Christ and for His glory, I pray. Amen.